And we'll go ahead and get rolling with the study this morning. Well, I'm getting about 10 after, so I'll try to, try to cram all this in that I can. So welcome everybody, after a good delay here to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. We're elated to have you with us. We hope that you've had a wonderful week so far and hope you're looking, hope you got tomorrow off. Hope you get the good Labor Day holiday off and, put it to good use, and have a relaxing time doing that. I'll ask Pop if he would, since we're behind, without further ado, I'll go ahead and ask Pop if he would to open with prayer.
Prayer request we just got from Heather. Mason and Jackson's cousin.
Yeah.
Up in, up north was in a very bad accident last night.
Ooh.
She's in ICU in a medically induced coma. She just asked that we.
Oh, okay. Yeah, my grandsons have a cousin with some of their kinfolk up north. That's around Washington, right? And the niece or the cousin was in a really bad car accident. This came in on text. So remember that one, if you would. All and right. Happy birthday, I think, today for Miss Jean, right?
Or yesterday.
Or was it yesterday? Either today or yesterday for Miss Jean in Arizona, her birthday. And somebody else was September 1st, Forrest said, was her birthday. Oh, and Roger. Happy birthday to Roger. I don't know if Roger's with us this morning or speaking somewhere else, but in any event, happy birthday, Roger. Dad, open for us, if you would, please.
Okay, bow with me. Heavenly Father, as we come again this day, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, and we thank you that we got back on the air again. And thank you for all that you do, seen and unseen, and Lord, that you might bless those that need a touch from you this morning, the person that was in the car wreck, and for those that are having birthdays and things at this time of year, Lord, we ask you to watch over them and bless them during the time that they are thinking about themselves, maybe more than others. And Lord, we ask that you'd be with all our ones that listen to us and are involved in the ministry, Lord. We realize and understand that some of us are getting a little age on us, and things don't work exactly the way they should. But God bless and watch over us as we partake in your word and partake in those things that you require us to do basically by understanding. Thank you for your great grace through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, bless Ronnie now as we get started this day. And may we have no more hiccups in the service that we get, that we use to get out on. God bless us now as we get going and give Ronnie the words to say that we need to hear. Thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pop. Okay, I already got the recorder going, so we'll jump into the study today. I will try my best. Evidently, all the other admins can't do anything to the room, which is a real big help to me when they're able to jump on and do the admin thing. But we'll try to wear both hats today. So if I seem a bit distracted, just be patient with me. Today's study, we'll go ahead and get rolling. I got about a quarter after. So today's study is going to be study number 8 in our series that I've entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for the recording today will be September 3rd, 2023. Our purpose of this entire study series, the new one that we've started, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be able to better understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations he was involved with. And hopefully already, as we've been going through these various things that happened to the Apostle Paul, you can see his life sort of unfolding, and you can see the various dispensations kind of involved and evolving around the Apostle Paul as we dig into his teachings and his early conversion. Remember, we've already been through his conversion on the road to Damascus, and what Paul was by his own testimony before he got to that point and became a member of the group that he was actually trying to wipe out of existence, if you want to get right down to it. He left Damascus, or he left Jerusalem on the road to Damascus with the express purpose for stamping out these that believe in this Jesus, this so-called Messiah, that he would be the Messiah, the King of Israel, and the Pharisees were not convinced. They wasn't having nothing to do with it. They literally, at the time, the law and the belief was the same. There was no separation of church and state, so to say, at this time. The Pharisees put forth the law of Israel, and if you didn't believe it, they had the authority to have you arrested, tortured, killed, whatever suited their fancy. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was on the road to do as he traveled along there. Before he met and saw the light from the one that he persecuted, as we read in Acts 9. So last week, we kept moving on with our search into the life and the times of Saul, Paul, as I call him, and his doctrinal teachings. We ended by finishing Acts 12 and moving on to Acts 13. And as we got into Acts chapter 13, I believe we stopped at verse 12 last week. So I want to pick up there. I want to pick up with Acts 13:12. Let's roll back to Acts 13:8. And everybody knows that Paul, they departed unto Cilicia, went to Cyprus. It says, when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God. Then they came to Paphos. And that's where we are right now. Paul is on the island of Paphos, he and Barnabas and John Mark. And they find a certain sorcerer whose name was Bar-Jesus. This guy was a Jew, but he was a sorcerer. So it means that he dabbled with demons. There's no other way around that. He either used pharmaceuticals of the day to induce these trances to where the demonic influence could take over people, or they literally were already under demon possession, or he himself is under demon possession. And his name is Bar-Jesus, but it says in verse 8 is Elymas, is his, for his name is by interpretation in verse 8. So the chief of this region, the deputy of the country, it says in verse 7, was a guy named Sergius Paulus. Now, Elymas hung really tight with Sergius Paulus because obviously he had the political power. And we talked about that a little bit last week, that these demonic influences try to search out leaders of political power so they can exert more force through this person if they can. Well, in this case, this Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of God from Paul and Barnabas. And so Elymas didn't take that too well. So that's where we're going to pick up the story here, is in verse 8. And then we'll go on down to verse 12, where we covered last week. And then we'll pick up with 13 and move on through Acts 13 as far as we can get today. Some feedback. I don't know what that means, Tony. Am I over-modulating or under-modulating? I'll try to adjust it. I've got the microphone turned a little bit different today so that I had some comments that folks couldn't hear all the conversation whenever Dad had a comment or something. That we, you know, the The mic that I have is, okay, good. The mic I have is a little bit omnidirectional, but I've got it turned today in a direction where it can hopefully hear both of us. So verse 8, Acts 13 says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. Whenever Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word of God, this demon that was within Sergius Paulus pushed him to withstand them. You don't need to do that, is probably what he was saying. You don't need to get caught up in whatever these guys are teaching or preaching. So it withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So evidently the deputy had heard enough to where he was interested enough to where he wanted to hear more. And Elymas was afraid that if he became a believer, that he would lose his influence on him. I'm sure that's the underlying story here about this whole thing. So it says in verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul. So here's the first time we see the scripture change from Saul to Paul. And from this point on, he's always called Paul in the scripture by Luke whenever Luke writes the account of the book of Acts. Because we're literally reading Luke's words. If you take the gospel of Luke, read all the way through it, and then start on the book of Acts, you're hearing everything Luke had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, not only when he was on the earth, but when the acts of the apostles, the things that the apostles did all the way out to Acts 28. And that's a really good, it'd be a good way to read it and study it if you would. Just read Luke and then read Acts and you'd get a pretty good account through Luke's eyes of not only the life of the Lord, but the life and the acts of all the apostles. It's a really good, it'd make a really good read if you wanted to do it that way. Verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Paul latched his eyes on Elymas and said, O full of all subtlety or guile, and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And I have to believe that this statement that Paul says is not so much directed toward the human host of the demon, but more towards the demon himself. If you think about it. Thou enemy of all righteousness. That puts this demon in its place. I believe, and you can agree or disagree, but I believe here Paul's talking to the demon itself. Because whenever you see conversations happening with demons in the scripture, the person is pushed to the back that the demon is possessing. And the demon speaks through the person's mouth. It's not the person speaking through the person's mouth. Tony and Chip and Larry and I went to see the movie Nefarious. And I don't know, this is a little bit of a sidetrack here. I don't know if you've seen it yet. You have to rent it, look it up online and like rent it for 48 hours or whatever. I believe now from, I think Salem News Network maybe has it available. But I'll tell you, the guy that does the acting for this prisoner that was supposedly inhabited by this demon, as the story goes, he is supposedly a true story. He was really, he did a great job. Because you could tell the way the guy acted it out that when the demon spoke, this dude had one demeanor. He was very prim. He's very confident, very arrogant. And then when it reverted to the host, he was scared to death. He didn't want to die. He cried and pleaded with them to help him, which nobody could. Nobody could help him. But then as it switched back and forth between the demonic presence doing the speaking, and the actual human host doing the speaking, it was very well done. I'll put it like that. And I think it would be a good picture of what is actually going on here to see something like that. So that you could get a little bit better understanding. I think it was pretty close probably how it really was. If the demon allowed the person to speak for a minute instead of the demon controlling the person the whole time. So I believe here Paul is talking directly to this demon when he says these things to Elymas. So it says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, verse 11. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some man to lead him by the hand. So Paul, having understood exactly what it meant to have this blindness, put the same thing on good old Elymas, so that he had to wander about. He couldn't see where to go. He had to have somebody, just like Paul did back in Acts 9, he had to have somebody to lead him by the hand to take him where he needed to go. Verse 12, then the deputy, we're talking about Sergius Paulus again here, when he saw what was done, believed. Look at that. Miracle done, gain saw. When the miracle took place and Paul put the mist on Elymas the sorcerer, immediately Sergius Paulus believed. He said he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord.
Well, you know, when Christ met the guy in the tombs,
Legion,
to the sea, and...
Or actually, there were several accounts of that, but probably talking about Legion.
Yeah.
Where he said many devils are...
Yeah. But see, he said when... they were taken out of the man got back into his right mind, and so this is a mind control evidently that
the demons execute on. Yeah. It's all about the brain. Even today.
Yeah.
I think a lot of the things that we see, and probably one of the most prevalent ones today is this whole, am I a boy or am I a girl nonsense?
Well,
I believe the demons use that.
I think Alzheimer's have something to do with that too, maybe.
Possibility. I don't know.
I think that may be,
but I know people,
a very,
anything that makes people's minds weaker. Like, you remember Grandma? She would get mad. Say words that I had never heard my grandma say in the whole time I had known her.
Well, something took her mind over.
She was a different person whenever she was mad, within the state of the Alzheimer's that she was in. You could see in her eyes, well, holy cow,
when your mother got a little bit of this thing, got doing this, that things come back to her in her childhood. And she said, we're going to have to leave this house. And I said, no, we ain't. I built it.
Yeah.
But
in her mind, her reality was just as real.
She went back to the time when her father was sharecropping. And when they had problems, they told him he'd have to move to leave. So she kept thinking that somebody was going to come by and tell us to leave.
Yeah.
Out of our own house.
Yeah.
And so... that lingered on all those years, and for a long time I didn't know how to deal with it.
Yeah, demons, when they take over people's minds, they have the ability, the mind tells the body, it can even generate great strength, even enough to break fetters, iron fetters, as the Lord found with this, with Legion. They said that, you know, the scripture says, they bound him often. They would gang up on him and hold him down long enough to get iron chains on him. And he'd just break them.
Yeah.
I mean, one human can break an iron chain. I mean, you can't do it unless you were pumped up to the point where you were no longer in control of your own faculties.
Yeah,
it was Superman. It was like super crazy. Right. So we'll pick up, that was verse 12, and now we'll pick up with verse 13. and begin the lesson for today. And I want you to note here in verse 13, as we go through, note John Mark here. So it says in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed or weighed anchor from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia." Now look at this. "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So John Mark, for whatever reason, has decided he's going back to Jerusalem. I don't know if he'd seen too much or if he had things that he had to take care of, but this is going to be a problem between Paul and Barnabas down the road, because remember, John Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. So in my notes here, I said, I want you to note here, John departs from Paul and Barnabas, leaving Paul with a bad feeling about him. This will become evident later in Acts. And I want you to look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word Perga there. It says, "Perga is the capital of Pamphylia, a few miles up the Sestrus, which flows into the Bay of Attila. It's now a ruin." There's no city there anymore. It says, "John's departure may have been due to some differences as to the change of plan and the proceeding from the lowlands of Pamphylia to the high ground of Antioch may have been on account of Paul's illness, to which he refers to in Galatians 4:13. Very interesting note that this is kind of a change in plans, and John Mark may have said, "Oh, wait a minute, that ain't what I signed up for. That ain't where you said you was going to go. I'm out of here. I'm going back to Jerusalem." And he just bails on them. He just takes off. And I don't think Paul forgets that.
Well, what do you think Paul had there?
I don't know. It sounds like maybe a lot of people move to Arizona because of the drier climate. A lot of people can't take the mold and the damper climates with so much more stuff in the air. They just can't take it. I don't know. That's a good, really good question. It's the first time I'd ever really noticed that note, but. Well, I gotta admit, it brings up a lot of good questions.
We've been wanting to answer some of these questions.
I know.
I thought about that too.
But sometimes the word it'll just give you a fact, like what we're reading here, that they changed the travel plans, but you don't really know the underlying reason why, because it's not revealed in the scripture. And, of course it is speculation to say, well, maybe it's, but that's what I like about the Companion Bible. When they put forth something, it'll say perhaps. It won't say it's because. They're just throwing out an idea. It's just a study aid. It's not inspired scripture. Yeah. So, verse 14. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went down into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down," as it says in verse 14. Now, and we'll get into this momentarily, but I know we got into a little bit of a discussion about the synagogue and who was actually in there last week. And after doing some study on that, I've come to the conclusion this week that I think you guys were right, that there probably were, maybe in the outer part of the synagogue, those who believed God, and I'll tell you the reason why later, that were allowed to hear. They probably weren't allowed in the right in there with the center of the Jewish congregation or the group. But I believe they were at least allowed to hear. And I'll tell you why as we go on now through these verses here. "So they departed from Perga, came to Antioch and Pisidia. They went into the synagogue." And you are going to see this pattern performed by not only Paul and Barnabas, but by Paul and Silas, all the way through the book of Acts. You're going to see, as they come into town, first thing we're going to do is go to the synagogue. That's where you're going to find the scriptures. That's where you're going to find the Jewish leadership of the day. That's where you're going to find those that at least believe in the scriptures. Whether they believe in Christ or not is yet to be seen. But at least they had the word and they kept the law. And that's why you see Paul, that's where the Israelites are. That's okay. Why he goes in there, because it is, as we're going to see as we go through Acts, it's necessary to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile.
There's a note there that says this was after Passover, AD 46 or 47.
Okay.
So it was their Passover or just at the
right
end
after the Passover. Okay. So they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. They just walk in. It'd be like us visiting another church, or a church around here. They just go in and sit down. It's always seemed to blow people's mind when strangers come in. I never would get over how it just enamored people when strangers would come into a church and just sit down. But I don't know why that popped in my mind. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law, and the prophets. So you see, what they were reading in the synagogues was the law and the prophets. We found that back when the Lord went in, when Christ was alive and walking on the earth. Remember, he went in and they sat down and they read, and he was asked to read, and he read it, and he stopped and closed the book and didn't finish the verse because he couldn't say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The acceptable year of the Lord had come, and he could say that, but he couldn't say to establish the king, because the king had to die first. And so he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He closed the book and gave it back and sat down, and they all stood there with their mouths hanging open because he used right division. The Lord himself used right division. Great, perfect example of the Lord saying only what had been fulfilled up to that point. So back to verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Uh-oh.
Whoa.
Uh-oh. So you're going to give Paul the apostle an opportunity to speak. Oh, holy cow. So now the fun starts. Here we go. Buckle up, because as we go through the book of Acts, anytime you hear the apostle Paul given an opportunity to speak, things are going to begin to happen. And that's the whole testimony of the book of Acts from this point forward. Every time we go in a synagogue, sometimes it's going to stir up an uproar that'll have a whole town in an uproar because of the truth and the power of the doctrine that the apostle Paul is putting out. So they said, Paul, are you men and brethren, if y'all got anything to say, say on. We'll give you the floor. Big mistake on their part with the apostle Paul. So now, I want to line this up. Now they are going to hear the entire history of the nation of Israel leading up to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Paul's dissertation about what the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. So I want us to pay special attention to everything that's going to be said after this verse, because not only are you going to get the early, we're going to get a real good example of the early teachings of the Apostle Paul. This is one of his first recorded dissertations, if not the first recorded dissertation of Paul's teaching. So we should glean from this, if we're talking about Paul's foundations, which we are, this is going to be paramount, I believe, in Paul's foundations. Not only for that reason, but for the number two reason, Paul, through these words that he's going to say, is going to provide the skeptics of Scripture with an argument that the Scripture can't even agree with itself. Did you know that? The years that Paul lays out here in Acts 13, the history of Israel, if you add them all up, do not agree with the number of years for the same for the same time period that's mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 6. And so the skeptics, the brainiacs, the people who have read Scripture, but they didn't have the Spirit teaching it to them because they only read it to try to find some discrepancy somewhere. And so those kind of people use Acts 13 and 1 Kings 6 to stand back and say, see, this Bible is worthless. Paul can't even agree with the account in 1 Kings 6 as to how many years it is from the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt to the setting up or to the temple, the start of the temple being rebuilt. They can't even agree on that same amount of time. And that's what I want you to understand about Acts 13. Paul, in giving this dissertation, literally lays out on one timeline the history of Israel, and you can go back and add up the number of years. So does 1 Kings 6. But the numbers are different. Paul's numbers come up to 573 years. The account in 1 Kings 6 comes up to 480 years. Now I'll break that down for you. And hopefully this won't be too confusing. But I want to go ahead and read the scripture first so that we see, that we'll see as we go through here that there is no discrepancy, but there are two different types of time reckoning being done here between 1 Kings 6 and Acts chapter 13. Paul and his account is presented per Anno Mundi reckoning. The 1 Kings 6 account is presented using Anno Dei, or God's timeline. Let me tell you something very important here to start with. God's timeline does not count the number of years that the nation of Israel are Lo Ami. Now, if you've never heard that term Lo Ami, you need to study up on it. It comes, I believe, what's the prophet?
First time I ever heard about it was in Hosea.
Hosea, you're right. Hosea was the prophet. Hosea was commanded of God. Now listen to this. Hosea was told by God to go forth and to take to himself a wife of whoredoms. He basically said, go find you a hooker and marry her, Hosea. Now, does that seem like an interesting thing for God to do unless he's using it to make a very good point? Why would God tell one of his own prophets to go and marry a whore, a hooker? Why would he do that? I mean, if I got up in a Baptist church and said what I just said, people's feathers would ruffle. I might get churched the following day, or even at least by the following Sunday, I'd be churched. You can't say that in here, but guess what? If you read the book of Hosea, it says it in God's word. He is literally told, and he goes and finds him one.
Yeah.
And he marries her.
He obeys that.
And she has kids to him, and guess what? God tells him in each case that this child's name is this, and it means this, and then this child's name is this, and it means this, and this child's name is Lo Ami, for you, they are not my people. Israel is not my people. These are all symbolic of the nation of Israel and the whoredoms that Israel has chased after these false gods through their entire existence up till the point of Hosea. So that is put forth through the prophet Hosea by God to demonstrate to us today that a period of time where Israel is not my people is representative of this child, Lo-Ammi. And so we call them Lo-Ammi periods. I've heard it called Lo-Ammi or Lo-Ammi. I don't care how you say it, as long as you realize where it is and where it comes from. It comes from Hosea 1:9, just as Tony has posted, and it means not my people. Well, you say, well, Ronnie, what does that mean? Israel was always God's people, were they not? You sure about that? Let me read you some times. If you go back to the book of Judges, you will find five periods of time in the book of Judges where Israel is said, and God says that they are not my people. He gives them over into the hands of another nation. They have another king over them. They become servants to a subservient nation, just as they were under Rome in the days of the Lord, in the days of the Apostle Paul. There are times during the history of Israel where God did not reckon time because Israel was not my people. And when Israel was in this Lo-Ammi state, God did not count the years that they were in. And I'll prove that. The first one is they were given over into the hands of the Mesopotamian king. Back in Judges chapter 3 verse 8. Read it. Write these down. And those 8 years stretched from 1431 BC to 1423 BC. 8 years under the king of Mesopotamia. The second period is in Judges 3:14. Now, I'm not going to go over all these. I'm merely making the point because I think it's important that we understand this about Acts 13. Why is it important to understand God's Lo-Ammi periods? You're sitting right in the middle of the biggest one. It's been going on for nearly 2,000 years. The sixth Lo-Ammi period has been happening for 2,000 years, almost. The second one occurred at Judges chapter 3, verse 14, and they were given under Moab, King Moab, the Moabites. And that lasted from 1383 B.C. to 1365 B.C. And that's a period of 18 years. So the first one was 8 years. The second one was 18 years. And then they would pray at the end of all these times of being in servitude. They would pray to God and he would deliver them out of this. And then they would be his people again until it would happen again. The third one is in Judges chapter 4, verse 2. They're given over to the Canaanites, to Canaan. And this one lasted 20 years, and it stretches from 1285 B.C. to 1265 B.C. The fourth period is mentioned in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Given over to the king of the Midianites. They are under Midianite servitude for 7 years, and that stretches from 1225 B.C. to 1218 B.C. And this is all in God's years, by the way. The last one, the fifth time, not the last one, but the fifth time of Lo-Ammi, was mentioned in Judges chapter 13, verse 1, and it's under the Philistines for 42 years. Okay? That one lasted from 1120 B.C. all the way to 1080 B.C. And then God delivered them out of the hands of the Philistines. And then the last one. The last one. Paul doesn't know about this last one yet when he writes in Acts chapter 13, when he speaks in Acts chapter 13. because he's a few chapters away from this one even beginning. But the last and sixth Lo Am I period began sometime after Acts 28:28, whenever God set the nation of Israel aside after the leadership of Israel one more time declared, we don't want anything to do with this Messiah of yours. And Paul said, okay, understood. Seeing, you don't see. Hearing, you don't hear. And you won't be converted. Therefore, and I'm paraphrasing. Therefore, the salvation of God, Paul says, is sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. And with that, the sixth and final Lo Am I period begins. And we've been in it with Israel, not my people, for almost 2,000 years. Now, does that mean God has totally divorced Israel? No, he knows where every single one of them is, trust me.
Yeah. But if.
But to be stood back up, they have to be stood back up in resurrection.
Yeah.
They can only be brought back in resurrection. Because their nation has been in abeyance for almost 2,000 years. Nobody has been inducted into the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Nobody's name has been added to that roster in over 2,000 years. Because those, I believe, who have life through his name today, per John's gospel, they do not have that hope. They were never offered that hope. So you see how it works, hopefully. Now, you can agree or disagree with this. If you add up the number of these Lo Am I periods, all five of them, going all the way up and ending at 917 B.C., because, see, well, let's read them. Let's just read the scripture in Acts, and then we'll go back to it. Hopefully, I can get this done before we run out of time this morning. Where did I get to?
16.
Oh, so Paul stood up. Let's go to 16. Paul stands up. And beckoning with his hand, he said this, men of Israel. Ho. So there are some Israelites there. Men of Israel. Here's the other part. And ye that fear God. That is exactly what was said of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, talking about the Gentile that came to see Peter because he got the visions that Peter was going to have something to tell him. It is also said of Cornelius that he was a Gentile that feared God. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Israelites, that's one group, and ye that fear God, that's the other group. I believe they're further back in the audience. But nonetheless, I will agree with you guys, I believe they're there.
I don't think there's a veil there anymore.
Well, not in the synagogue anyway.
Yeah.
They're pushed back to the outside, I would agree, but there ain't no veil between them.
No.
Now, there might have been in the temple.
Well, it was.
Well, it was till it broke down. You're right.
Until Christ was put on the cross, then the veil was rent.
Well, tore. Yeah.
Torn. So, they may have understood that. I think some probably understood why the veil rent.
Or they would at least let the Gentiles listen. They didn't.
Yeah.
They didn't totally push them out of the synagogue, I guess. But and it's very evident here. You got Israelites and you have men that fear God. Yeah. That's totally two different groups here. Then Paul stood up beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen to me. So they messed up. They've given the apostle Paul the floor. He's addressed them, and now he's going to lay it on them. He said, the God of this people of Israel. The God of the people of Israel. He makes it very clear from the very beginning who the God is and why he's there. He's the God of Israel. And even though at this point Gentiles are being grafted in here in the book of Acts, he's still the God of Israel. Always has been. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. So Paul is referring to the Exodus, back in the book of Exodus, where God delivered. Yeah, everybody remembers Charlton Heston, right? As Moses in the movie. And he parted. I mean, it's awesome, awesome movie. Very well done for the day that it was done in. But that's where Paul's going to begin with this history lesson he's about to give them. He takes them all the way back to the Exodus of Israel. Out of Egypt. And everybody remembers the Pharaoh and how God hardened Pharaoh's heart and all the plagues. And finally, when he sent the plague of death to the firstborn of all the Egyptians, the king said, I'm done. Right, get them out of here. Give them whatever they want. Send them out of here. I'm done with this. And everybody knows the rest of the story, that he had a little change of heart after they left and chased them. Well, that didn't end too well either. Nonetheless, but Paul said, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. So we start at the Exodus, verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. So if you're keeping score, write 40 years, wilderness. It's what I did in my Bible. Because guess what? Paul's going to give us the entire history lesson right here in about 6 or 7 verses. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land unto them by lot. You remember that back in the Old Testament scripture. Verse 20. And after that, he gave unto them judges. About the space of how many years? 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So Samuel the prophet sort of ended the reign of the judges, but if you want to put the next number, write 450 and put judges out beside it, because that's how long Israel was ruled and governed by the judges. Verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king. Remember, in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, Israel was moaning and groaning. All these other nations have kings to fight their battles for them, take them in and out. We don't have kings. We just got these lousy judges. And they made a big deal out of it, and Samuel warned them. He said, you don't want a king, trust me, because this king is not going to end up being a good man. They said, nope, nonetheless, Samuel, we want a king. So guess what? God gave them a king. And afterward, verse 21, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of how many years? 40 years. So write another 40 under the 450 and put King Saul. These happen concurrently, by the way. You can read it in the Old Testament. This is history. History of Israel. Paul's giving them a history lesson to bring them to the point where they need to be so that he can tell them about Christ. It's what it's all about. Verse 22. When he had removed him, King Saul, he raised up unto them David, a godly man, who had his problems and had some shortcomings, but nonetheless, man after God's own heart. David wrote a lot of the scriptures. When he had removed him, verse 22, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Listen to that. who shall fulfill all my will. And how long was David king of Israel?
40 years.
40 years. If you don't believe it, check 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. I want to make full proof of my ministry as we go along here this morning. So he stops there. So that brings us to 477 years. Now, to get to the same point, the dedication of the temple was begun in the second month of Solomon's fourth year. So we have Solomon for, after David, you got King Solomon for 1, 2, 3 years, and then the temple is began in the second month of the fourth year. So you got to add 3 years to both accounts, Paul's and the one in 1 Kings. And the difference, you don't have to add it to the one in 1 Kings because it's already there. But you do have to add 3 years to Paul's to get them to the same point, because we're talking about the beginning of the temple, dedication of the temple. So if you subtract the number of Loami years, or if you add up the number of all the Loami years, you get 93 years. That's the 8 years under Mesopotamia, the 18 years under Moab, the 20 years under Canaan, the 7 years under the Midianites, and the 40 years under the Philistines. If you add up all those, you get 93 years. Guess what the difference in 573 and 480 is? Do the math. It's 93 years. Isn't that amazing? Paul uses this regular timeline, Anno Mundi. First Kings uses God's timeline, Anno Dei. Remember, God does not count time when Israel is Loami. I can't say that enough. And the reason that's important is because you're sitting in the middle, or toward the end, rather, of the sixth of the Loami periods that have ever existed on the earth. Now, you can believe that or you cannot believe that. But at the end of this age will close with the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens at Christ Day. The body will be completed, of which we are part, the church, the body of Christ. And after the completion of the body at some point, I don't know how long, God is going to return, or the Son of God is going to return to the earth and fulfill the Old Testament prophecies and the book of Revelation concerning the Lord's Day. That's why it is so important to understand this. You are literally living in a parenthesis of time that nobody, even the Apostle Paul, ever knew was coming until it begun at the end of the book of Acts. Some point right in there, right after Paul, I believe, declares that Israel is not the nation, that they're in abeyance. He said the salvation of God now sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Well, guess what? The Gentiles have been being grafted in ever since Acts 10. So this has to be something new. It has to be a new page in the book, a new chapter in God's provision. And my personal belief is that it was John writing the Gospel of John. Now the Gentiles can believe totally apart from being grafted into any church, any organization, any group of people. A Gentile can believe and have life through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without any Israelite affiliation. Now, they don't have a part, I don't believe, in that city, in the hope of Israel. I believe they have their own hope on the restored earth in the latter days of after the coming.
Around the city.
Yep. Yeah. They might be around the city, not going in the city. Those leaves are there to heal the nations, y'all. We read that in Revelation.
And the water.
And the water's there to feed the nations, to keep them. Remember, as long as Adam had access to the tree, he was good. After he lost access to the tree, not so good. Death. Death is pronounced, and death comes about after so long. Yeah, he lived 900-something years, but that was because of the power of the tree that he had already ingested, I believe. Lots of stuff being thrown out here. I just want you to understand that, and I got to close because we're right up on the time after the time where we got to close. But I just want you to consider these things. We will stop here at verse 22. And anybody that has any questions about these, you can give me a call. I know it's hard to take in all in one sitting and understand Loamai. It took me several studies to get where not only to where get where I can understand it. I still ain't sure I can teach it right. And you hope to put it forth in a way that makes sense to people, but I'll admit it takes some faithful study to get to the point where you see it and understand it. There are, if you go back and read 1 Kings chapter 6, there are notes in the Companion Bible and an entire appendix in the back that's dedicated to the Loamai periods of Israel. And it will help you more than you can imagine if you'll read that appendix and understand it. So we'll close there for today, and we'll stop at verse 22, and then we'll pick up with Paul and his dissertation past the history of Israel here when we meet next week. So bow with us and let's close. Father, once again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to be among believers, be among the fellow saints, Father, to be able to glean yet a little bit more of the truth in your word according to the Holy Spirit's teaching. Father, thank you so much for preserving this word for us now through the eons. Father, we have no idea where we would be without it, but we thank you so much for the fact that you have spoken as your word proclaims. Father, be with us, be with those that were mentioned in the prayer request, Father, those that need a touch from you. And be with them according to your plan and your purpose for each and every one, according to your eternal purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages were. Continue to be with us, lead, guide, bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.